We're going to be continuing our discussion of new beginnings. And we're going to be coming to 1 Samuel chapter 12. And we're going to be looking at verses 6 to 25. I think one of these days we're just all going to have to run off with them. Just so we can say we did it. Wouldn't that be fun? Amen. Yeah, can somebody give me an amen on that? 1 Samuel 12, verses 6 to 25. Then Samuel said to the people, "It is the Lord who appointed Moses and Aaron and brought your ancestors up out of Egypt. Now then, stand here, because I'm going to confront you with evidence before the Lord as to all the righteous acts performed by the Lord for you and your ancestors. After Jacob entered Egypt, they cried to the Lord for help, and the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, who brought your ancestors out of Egypt and settled them in this place. But they forgot the Lord their God. So he sold them into the hand of Sisera, the commander of the army of Hazor, and into the hands of the Philistines and the king of Moab, who fought against them. They cried out to the Lord and said, 'We have sinned. We have forsaken the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtoreths. But now deliver us from the hands of our enemies, and we will serve you.' Then the Lord sent Jerubbaal and Barak, Jephthah and Samuel, and he delivered you from the hands of your enemies all around you, so that you lived in safety. But when you saw that Nahash, king of the Ammonites, was moving against you, you said to me, 'No, we want a king to rule over us,' even though the Lord your God was your king. Now here is the king you have chosen, the one you asked for. See, the Lord has set a king over you. If you fear the Lord and serve and obey him and do not rebel against his commands, and if both you and the king who reigns over you follow the Lord your God, good. But if you do not obey the Lord, and if you rebel against his commands, his hand will be against you, as it was against your ancestors. Now then, stand still and see this great thing the Lord is about to do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest now? I will call on the Lord to send thunder and rain, and you will realize what an evil thing you did in the eyes of the Lord when you asked for a king." Then Samuel called on the Lord, and that same day the Lord sent thunder and rain. So all the people stood in awe of the Lord and of Samuel. The people all said to Samuel, "Pray to the Lord your God for your servants so that we will not die, for we have added to all our other sins the evil of asking for a king." "Do not be afraid," Samuel replied. "You have done all this evil, yet do not turn away from the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. Do not turn away after useless idols. They can do you no good, nor can they rescue you, because they are useless. For the sake of his great name, the Lord will not reject his people, because the Lord was pleased to make you his own. As for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you. And I will teach you the way that is good and right. But be sure to fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart. Consider what great things he has done for you. Yet if you persist in doing evil, both you and your king will perish." Father, we thank you for your words here. We thank you, Father, that they continue to come to us in such a timely manner, that we know, Lord, that your truth is forever. And there are many times, Lord, that we close our eyes to that, that we ignore it. But you, Lord, are faithful in your love to us, and you continue to open up our eyes so that we can see your truth, so that we can see your great strength and presence. And so then we just ask then, Lord, that as we come out to these words, that you help us, Father, to open up our hearts. Indeed, Lord, we ask that you pierce our hearts with your words, that we call upon you, Father, to show us yet again, to show us, Father, your great strength and your great truth, and bring us to our knees. And we ask this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Happy New Year. How's it going so far? Boy, it's off to a weird start, isn't it? I mean, there were people who were saying to me, and I'm kind of holding them to their promises, by the way. They said, well, once 2020 is over with, everything is going to be good. It's going to be great. Somebody owes me a whole year because it ain't started out that way. As a matter of fact, when I woke up the day after New Year's, it felt the same. Nothing had seemed to have changed. And as I went into the days that followed that, then certainly then we ran into what we fell into last week, that I realized that, well, New Year's is just an excuse. It's just an excuse for us to say that we're going to start some things over. We get a redo, but it never really happens, does it? That when we look for these new beginnings and we establish ourselves in them, and certainly, like you, you know, I have my own New Year's resolutions. The reason I don't ever share them with you is because then if I don't keep them, then you'll hold me to that later, and I'm not going to do that no more. I don't mind being called a liar, but I really have a problem being called a failure. And so we have ours, and you can't know them, and that's too bad. But they're good ones. And I think that in looking at all these things as we begin this new year, that that you know, we rely on ourselves for so much, and we rely, you know, on, we have an expectation for the world to kind of, you know, to do what we ask it to do, and then it doesn't. I think this is a great time to be talking about new beginnings. Now, don't get me wrong. I don't mean to paint a very just a continually bleak picture, you know, things. But in the end, the world can only produce what it's capable of producing, and that is a broken world. It can only produce brokenness. And so as we look at these things and we see these moments, you know, that flare up, that we see some really exciting times, and we're really surprised that, you know, they actually came, Buffalo Bills, you know, that we're just, you know, we're just like, what happened? How did we get this excitement? How did this wonderful thing happen, this miracle take place? Buffalo Bills. And I think some of the fans of the Buffalo Bills are saying the same thing. How did this happen? But we just stop and we just rejoice in those things, right? We just have fun in that. We enjoy the excitement that comes with them. We enjoy especially some of the camaraderie that comes with it. But then something happens and it just gets disrupted. Something happens and the chaos breaks out, and all of a sudden we see all these horrible things taking place in our world again. Just when we thought we left it behind, because, you know, January 1st came, we realized that we didn't leave anything behind. We brought ourselves over into January 1st. We brought all that comes with us. We brought all that we are. So the truth is, are we really surprised about what we see in the world? Does it really that surprising? That even when God said this is what it would be like, that when we see it for what it's really like, that it's revealed to us in all of its glory, in all of its truth, that should we really be surprised by that? Or did we maybe stop thinking about how it should be or how it's going to be? Did maybe we stop thinking about what God has in store for us or has intended for us in the days that we are returned to Him? And that even now, that as we live as citizens in His kingdom, have we forgotten what God has intended for us in the evil of the world? And I think that's certainly a new beginning for us. That as we look, as God has made us new in Him, that He has brought us to Him, it wasn't because it was just kind of a neat thing to do. It wasn't because it was a New Year's resolution. It was because we needed Him. We needed God. We needed Jesus Christ. We need the Holy Spirit in our lives. We needed that because inside of us, there are so many empty spaces. There are so many holes in our morality. There are so many holes in our confidence. There are so many holes in the love that we know or that we try to express. In other words, it's not perfect. In other words, it becomes something that we shouldn't rely on. And I think that that's what Samuel brings the people to here. That as he brings them to these moments, he brings them to remember that you do need God. No matter what happens in your world, no matter what happens in your life, you need God with you. And you must turn to Him. Because He will not force you to stand in His presence. But you must come to Him and bow down to the one true God, the one true King. So as we look at our verses here this morning, and we look for the new beginning in all of this, I would point you first and foremost in our verse 6 there, that Samuel starts by saying, "It is the Lord." Now Samuel is getting ready. He's finishing what he is supposed to do. This is his talk, his speech, his presentation to them that he is done now. He's going to be moving on. But he wants to leave them with these words so that as he faces his new beginning in life and they face their new beginning in life, he wants to leave them with this confidence and with this assurance of who they are and who God is. But he reminds them right away that it was the Lord. It was the Lord who has done all these things for you. That when you seek out the reasoning and the purpose of your life, that you can understand that you have both reason and purpose in your life because of the Lord. Because of what He has laid in your heart. But there comes a time where we have to hold ourselves accountable to this relationship that we have with God and what He has given us in His promise. And that is what Samuel is doing in verse 7. He says, "Now then, stand here because I am going to confront you. I'm going to put this in your face. We are going to talk about this, and you're not going to like it. I'm going to confront you." He's not saying, "I want to point out a couple of things about this time that you've had with God." He's not saying, "Let's review some of the things that we have done with God." He's not saying any of that. He's saying, "I'm going to confront you with this, and you're going to stand right here, and you're going to listen to these words." Now, this isn't Samuel being mean. This isn't Samuel who has gone off the tracks himself and has given himself over to sins. But rather, this is Samuel demonstrating the benefits of accountability in God. In other words, it's not enough just to say we believe in God, but it's only our love that we show that we believe in God, that we walk in Him, that we do the things that He calls us to do, that we are obedient to Him, that we live the life that He wants us. And when we don't, then God comes and checks on us. He says, "Okay, accountability time. How are you doing?" And then we feel that guilt that comes from having sin unrepented in our lives. But He's not going to leave us in that moment. He will take you on to the next moment. That when you address these things with Him and of Him. So you see, so as in verse 7, he says, "Now then, stand here because I'm going to confront you with evidence before the Lord as to all the righteous acts performed by the Lord for you and your ancestors." Because these are all the good things that God has done for you. That I'm about to tell you all the other things that you have done against God. You see, there's a reconciliation here. There's a reconciliation. If it wasn't, then God would just cut them loose and He would leave them to their own. But as Samuel comes to them and he says that, "I'm going to hold you now accountable to this," we start to see the benefits of this. We start to see the benefits of facing our sins and presenting them to God, being held accountable so that we can be forgiven and we can be released from them. But I want you to notice that as we get ready to go through this new beginning, and certainly I think every time that God renews us and restores us, we're looking at another beginning. But as we are becoming restored and renewed in God, and as we seek that out, that the benefit comes in that God still cares about us. God still loves us. He has not abandoned us. He is right here with us. Amongst the riots, He is with us. Amongst the hatred that now freely flows in our country, He is with us. With all the chaos that we see that is, well, you know, we'd like to call change, but I don't know if we can call it that, as it has erupted into all of the things that we truly are. That we see man truly revealed as what he really is capable of and what he is. That what we see in the evil and the hatred of man, we see a contradiction to all the things that God is. So, as we're being held to accountability here, as we're being confronted, it's because God is looking to restore us and to renew us. God is looking to show us yet another new beginning. And I think that we must take comfort in that. As they will demonstrate to us later, there really is no other place to turn to. So as we see here in the description in verse 8 that there's like these hills and valleys of sin that we face. That in our sins we are brought to these moments that we walk in the valley, the depths and the shadows of the valley. That as we walk in those shadows then, that is God who continues to seek us and to pull us out of those valleys and to help us to walk on His hills. But we should never let go of the idea that we're going to continue to do this. We're in a world that has been destined to die. We are in a world that has as its fate destruction. That it will be judged again. And it won't be a pretty sight. It will be the final accountability. But that's why God gives us this revelation now. So that we can be prepared for that time. So that we can ready ourselves. So that we can know. But during that time, we must come through trials. We must come through tribulations. And those are the hills and the valleys. Some days are stone, and some days are diamonds. And that as we go through all of these things, I stole that from a song, by the way, so don't write that down and say, he's such a wise guy. I am a wise guy, but not that kind of wise guy. But as God takes us through these, He is refining us. He is making us more. So yeah, we certainly don't want the things in the world that we see today. But we must know that when we face them and we walk through them, it is with the power and the strength of our God who brought us to them. And He will walk us through. We must not ever let go. So those are the hills and the valleys. But then He gets into verse 9. And He addresses the reasoning behind their ups and downs and why they have so many downs in this time. How many times, why they have so many valleys, it seems like, in their journey with God. In verse 9, He starts it out and He says, but they forgot the Lord their God. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that for just a second? Can you imagine that you would forget God? Especially for Israel, who has come through all the witness and the demonstration of God's power, through all the miracles and all the things that He has brought them to, not only to be restored, but to even survive in their time. That He has brought them through all of these things, and they get to a moment, they get onto the hill, and they forget. They just forget. Who got you here? I don't remember. Well, was it God that brought you here? I don't remember that either. How can you forget God? Well, let me tell you, I don't think we're so far removed from the Israelites as we would like to think. I think that sometimes we do forget God. We do sometimes don't even think about Him. We don't call Him into our decisions. We don't call Him into the things that we want. We don't call Him to help us to decide whether we should want that or not. We don't call on Him for anything because we rely on ourselves. But I think it's our sins that blind us in this. This is what we find in Israel. Because of their sins, they are blinded to the understanding that God is the one who rescued them from Egypt. That God was the one who sent them people to help. That it was God who provided for them in the desert when they had nothing to eat or anything to drink. That it was God that continued to show them the way, that He continued to be in their presence so that they would know and be comforted that God was with them. But then they get into that moment where they start to surrender themselves over to their sins, and they forget who God is. We forget who God is. When we start to give in to our sins, we forget. That's how we sin. We forget what it is that God has done for us and what we have promised Him as well. And then when we forget, we act on those sins. Now, I don't know a lot of the details behind the event that happened in our Capitol. I can only speak from the things that I was able to watch, because finally, after a while, I couldn't stomach it anymore and I stopped watching. So I can only give to you what I know of what I've seen through squinted eyes. I know that there were a lot of Christians there. A lot of people who believed that their faith had taken them there. And that their faith would want them to preserve a democracy that they still wanted. And so as they presented themselves there, and each to every one of them have their own decision to make, to each and every one of them, they have their own accountability to face. They are not accountable to me. They're not accountable to you. But they are accountable to God. And so it makes me wonder, as the melee broke loose, how many of the Christians were able to restrain themselves and to continue on in being subjects of the law? Or how many of them saw that the rest of the world around them had gone crazy and they felt that they could do it too? Now, the possibility that I would ever know who they are is very slim and remote. But nothing gets by God. God knows who is who in that mess. God knows who He will hold accountable to that mess. But I do know this, that in those times that there were Christians who were standing among them, that they surrendered themselves over to their sins, they had forgotten God. I don't care what kind of flag they flew. I don't care what kind of sign they pulled up and held up in front of the cameras. When they committed their sins, they were not thinking of God. In fact, I believe that they were bringing dishonor to God. Does that mean they should not have been there? No. We have a lot of things that we can do lawfully. There's a lot of things that we can do about whatever we see to be continuing problems in our culture, in our world, in our nation. The forefathers of our democracy have seen to that, that we have this ability, that we don't have to turn to mob rule. We don't have to give in to mob rule. But I think that as we look at the Israelites here, and we see the blinding of them by their sins, and we ask ourselves, how? Okay, so you don't want to use that example. Use another example. Use another example of a believer that you know, and you ask yourself, how can they do that if they call themselves Christian? This is why. Sins blind. Jesus came to open the eyes of His people so that they would see that they were lost in their sins, that they had been blinded by them, and that they were wandering aimlessly in a dark world, and Jesus came into the world so that they could know Him, so they could see the light, that He could show them the way home. And this is the same promise that He has made to us. This is the same promise that He is making as God to the Israelites. But when He brings them up onto the hills, they forget. When they rejoice in all that they have, in all the material things, in all certainly the quiet and the peaceful times that we have as a nation, we forget who it was that brought us there. Because it is my firm belief that we are in the situation that we are today, because we are a nation that is slowly, well, maybe not slowly, but we are a nation who is falling into darkness. And the further we fall into the darkness, the more we will forget that it was God. It was God who brought us here. So you see, loved ones, the fight that the Israelites have is a tough one. And it's no less tough for us. It's no less difficult to look at ourselves and to see ourselves maybe not as the problem, but as part of it. And once we have discovered that, once we have held ourselves accountable to our sins to God, we start to understand that our part and how it got there and why it's there now and what troubles it sees is not because of what God has done, but because of what we have done. But the reason that God does that is so that we could hear Him and hear His voice and stand in front of Him so that we can be confronted by Him. It would be wrong for us in any situation, whether it's one that we face as a nation or one that you face as a personal issue that you have in your life, it would be wrong of us to think that we have done nothing sinful in any act that creates lots of sins. No matter what we look at ourselves in there, we must hold ourselves accountable to our own sins first. Jesus taught us to look at the plank of wood in our eye before we sought out the sliver of wood in someone else's. He meant that. He wasn't kidding. He wasn't making fun of people with big sticks stuck in their eye. He was talking about us looking at our sins before we allowed ourselves to look at the sins of others, whether as individuals or as a nation. And let me tell you, verse 10 should be our cry. That when we look at our own sins and we think about what we have done and what we have established in this world, they cried out to the Lord and said, "We have sinned. We have forsaken the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtoreths, but now deliver us from the hands of our enemies and we will serve you." This is our moment. This is the moment that we face in any time that we find ourselves on our knees in despair, that we cry out to God and we say to Him, "We have sinned and we have forsaken you." You say, "Well, I'm just one person. Just like me, I'm just one person. How could I change all of that? What could I have done that could have caused that? What would I have done?" Well, he brings that up here and he says, "Because you have forsaken the Lord and you served the Baals and the Ashtoreths." Yeah, but I've never served any of those gods. We see this is a representation not only of those gods, but it's a representation of anything that we would place ahead of God. And let me tell you, as we were talking about this morning in our Bible living class, truly wanting to bring ourselves to live in the Bible, that the history that we have of many times that we have worshipped many other gods or other idols, other things, has been many. We have a lot of things to account for. We have a lot of things in our past as a church, as a kingdom of believers here in the United States. We have a lot of things in our past that we need to reconcile with God before we can have that new beginning with Him, before He will restore us. You say, "Well, how have we done that? We've been faithful. We come to church every Sunday. We do all of the things that we're supposed to do. They need volunteers. I show up." But it's not that. It's who you love. It's who has the priority of your life. God would later surrender His Son so that He would seal the promise with us, that He would forgive us and that He would save us from His wrath, His condemnation. And that all we would need to do is to love Him, you know, never forget Him, to make Him a priority in our lives, to make Him the priority and the foundation of all that we are as a church, as individuals. And that when we have to choose between Jesus and what He has given us to do and what the world calls us to do, we choose Jesus. You say, "Yeah, but that's not fun. I would rather," and you put in whatever it is you would rather, "than be in some place where Jesus is." Then you have chosen one of the other idols and one of the other gods. And you will be confronted on that. Because if you are one of God's, He will continue to confront you. He will continue to bring it to you, and He will continue to show it to you. And you will continue to, hopefully, cry out to Him, say, I have sinned. And I have forsaken the Lord. This is the moment that we find out who the true believers are. This is why He rescues us. Because we cry out to Him. This is the moment that we find ourselves, that we tear our robes apart. And we say, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Unworthy of your promise, unworthy of your gift, unworthy of all the love that you show me, of all the provision that you have given me. That I forget, Lord, I forget all of the wonders that you have performed in my life. All of the wonderful things and miracles that you have shown me and given me. Even life itself. But those that God loves, when He confronts them and they recognize that, then they cry out to Him and He rescues them. This is what He wants them to understand. Samuel wants them to understand this. You see, when you find that moment, when you get in that moment where it all seems like darkness, you have one thing to do. And that is to turn to look to God and say, Lord, forgive me, I have forsaken you, I have forgotten you. And Samuel says, when you do that, He will deliver you. Do you believe that, loved ones? Do you believe that? Whatever this nation will become, God will allow it. Whatever this nation has the ability to be later in any greatness will be because God has ordained it. That anything that we can be in our own lives will only show the glory of God when even our very own life understands the need that we have for God. It is not enough. It's not enough for us to point at others and say they have failed, but rather for us to point the finger at ourselves and to say where we have failed. And so that way then we can respond, that we can do the things that we're supposed to do. So whatever this nation becomes, God will be with us. He will not abandon you. He will not forsake you. You will forsake Him. You will forsake Him and abandon Him many times in your lives. And each and every time, if you remember that you are confronted by Him, then you will come back to Him and you'll ask for forgiveness. You'll cry out for forgiveness. You will plead with Him to forgive you. That when all of those moments is because God is with you. If you will not do it, you refuse to do it, is because God is not with you. It's that simple. It's that straightforward. It is how God confronts us. That He lets us have the things of the world, the evilness of the world. And I mean, honestly, in verse 12, He reminds them, He says, hey, remember, but when you saw Nahash, the king of Ammonites, was moving against you, this king was coming against you guys, you said to Samuel, no, we want a king of our own to rule over us. Even though the Lord your God was your king, you said, we want a king like those guys. Because they become more reflective of the world around them. They continue to feed back to the world. See, we're like you. But this is where it all comes crashing down. Has it ever gone well for you when you wanted to be friends with somebody and they wouldn't be friends with you, and so you tried to become like them? So I'll do the things that they do. I'll talk like they do. I'll dress like they do. That's why I dress funny. Because I dare anybody to dress like me. Okay, you're not laughing. So I'm assuming you think that that's true. Amen. But it's never gone well, has it? How well would it go for people of God to look at a world around them and say, well, we want to be like them? It can't go well. It can't go well, as they will find out. And indeed, if you want to look back in chapter 8 of 2 Samuel here, or 1 Samuel, in chapter 8 and verses 6 to 9, He told them it wouldn't go well. So they had the elders of the church, or the elders of the people came to came to Samuel and they said, you know, we thought about this and you're not a very good leader and we don't like the fact that your sons, they're not godly and they've kind of wandered off on their own path. You know, so what we want is we want a king. So they say to him, give us a king to lead us. This displeased Samuel, so he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord told him, listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king. This is God. As they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt until this day, forsaken me and serving other gods, so they are doing to you. Now listen to them. But warn them solemnly, and let them know what the king who will reign over them will claim as his rights. Listen, listen, loved ones. We submit to a government. We submit to that voluntarily. Because you have an option. You don't like the neighborhood? You move to another one. So we have an option in that. You are not here against your will. You're not in this country against your will. You are in a nation because you choose to stay here. And so that means then that we have certain responsibilities that come with that. But so does that nation. And so as we seek out our God in this, we reconcile with Him because we remember that at one time in our long drawn out history of our ancestry, that at one time that we said we would rather have a king than a God. And that we continue to live that out. And God says, remind them that when they do that, they submit to the rights of that person. This is what we have submitted to. We have submitted to the rights of another person. And let me tell you, there's nobody that understands that better than people in the military. They submit to do certain things that they wouldn't do on some Saturday in their own time. That they submit to do certain things, sometimes without question, only sometimes. But as they do those things, they realize that they have made a commitment. They have raised their hand and they said, I swear an oath. And that is what we do. And that is what we did under God. God, no matter what we do to replace Him, will always be God. God will always be King. You are citizens of that kingdom. You live in this nation temporarily. And while we are here, we will be good citizens. While we are here, we will follow the law. While we are here, we will understand not only our rights, but the rights of others who are here. And then when we do that, then we will find our way through that in making the decisions that God has given us the ability to do in the way that He has given us. You see, I'm not calling for you not to be involved with government. I'm not calling for you not to protest our government. I'm calling you not to sin. I'm calling you to repent of the ones that you've committed. I'm calling you to stand faithfully in God and remember that as you fight with someone else, that it is God that holds you accountable for whatever sins you commit during that fight. I think, loved ones, that as we look at what's happened to Israel here, that we certainly can understand what is happening to us now. Indeed, I challenge you to go sit down and read the book of Isaiah. And see if you can see the difference or the similarities. Because I believe that this cycle of hills and valleys is something that God intended for us to bring us out at the very end so that one day then when He destroys it all, when He claims it all as His own, only His believers will survive it. And that's what we're called to do. We're not called to survive in the houses that we have. We're not called to survive in the material things that we have. We're not called to survive in anything, in any of our pastimes or anything else. We're called to survive in our faith. It has eternal consequences. And that's what He's pointing out to them here. Look in verse 14. I mean, when he brings this up, he means this now. He's not just kidding around. He says, if you fear the Lord and serve and obey him and do not rebel against his commands, and if both you and the king who reigns over you follow the Lord your God, good. Good. But look at verse 15. This is where we get called into play. He says, but if you do not obey the Lord, and if you rebel against his commands, his hand will be against you as it was against your ancestors. Notice he did not say it would be against the king. We are accountable. We are held accountable. And we too will face one day when we're finally held to the last accountability. That we are called out to be faithful right now, right here. Both in deeds and in thoughts. That we are called to this faithfulness because we are representatives of the kingdom of God. And so I think that what we see and hear, that as we try to apply this to our world today, that what we find is that God cares more about you than he does any government. Imagine how many times people have stood on the balance of life and death as people threatened to kill them unless they disowned Christ, God, the Holy Spirit. And they have chosen to remain faithful to the one kingdom, the one government that rules them now and forevermore. And they refuse to turn their backs or forget about the Lord their God. And they refuse to disavow him. But notice there was no government in play. There was nothing in that said that they should surrender their lives for this government that was actually holding them at knife point now. They just gave themselves over to the Lord. You see, loved ones, I think we forget. We think that somehow or other that the things that we get involved with and we create around us, that we do those things, we think somehow or other those are the things that God would want for us. But what God wants for us is to be faithful to him. What God wants for us is to live in the promise that he has given us through Jesus Christ our Lord. That God continues to make himself known to us through these moments. Through these events that he wants us to understand that he is God over all things. How will you face the next loved one in your life who will die? Will you face that with or without God? Will you face that in the forgiveness that not only he gave to you, prayer for your loved one as well? Will you face that in that kind of confidence, in that kind of hope? Or will you turn your back on him? And say, we're going to do this my way, God. And maybe you took him from me. But I will fight you on this, Lord, that it is wrong. Well, see, you find yourself on the other side of God. You find yourself against God. And so God then sent us a message so that we could know this, so that we could understand that this is what he is doing in our lives and certainly in our world. And in Luke chapter 4 and verses 14 to 22. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. Christ is coming to the world. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, the Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of the sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. Isn't this Joseph's son? They asked. So in the midst, in the presence of Christ Jesus, as he proclaims himself to be the Messiah, the Savior, there are many who still question him. But God revealed himself in his Son, Jesus Christ, so that we would see his great power, so that we would see his sovereignty over us, that it is a priority over any government, over any synagogue, over any church. God is the priority of our lives. Will you forget him? Will you forget that he has done this for you? That he calls you to him because you are his? Loved ones, before I close this, I want you to know this. I'm not chastising you for where you stand in all that is taking place. I'm not chastising you in anything. That's not my place. You have a free will to sin or not to sin in the Lord your God. Those are your decisions. But I'm here today to plead with you that whatever you decide, don't forget the Lord. Whatever guides and leads you in your decision, don't turn your back on him. Don't forsake him. Because if you do, he will guide you godly through these things. And sadly, if you don't, if you forget the Lord, all of what you do then, as sin, will be plain to see. Not only by me, or anyone else around you, but by God himself. Father, I do thank you so much for this time with your loved ones. Father, I pray that it's in their hearts that they know how much you truly love them. And that what we do next and how we live in these beginnings that you continue to give us, that it's not a matter of what we create in this world, Lord, but rather it's who helps us to create it. Who is it that we need, that we follow to help us to build these things? Whether it's a government or a life, whether it's a new start anywhere, help us, Father, to look to you. Help us to never forget not only you, but what you have done for us. That we do, Lord, we have a lot of good things that we need to be grateful for. And I'm amazed, Lord, that even in my own life, how easy it is for us to forget those things, what you have done, and the presence in the face of one bad thing. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive me, Lord. Have mercy on me, a sinner. Have mercy on me, Lord, a wretch who never deserved what you have given me. Have mercy on me, Lord, a man who easily forgets, who easily walks away from your great power and your great love. So I pray, Lord, that you give us all the discernment to see when we have done that. Confront us, O Lord, that we may bring our sins to you and repent. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please join me in